We're going to be reading from 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 17. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up for themselves treasures as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. You know, one of the biggest challenges, I think, in today's world for pastors is to communicate a truth that I'm going to give you for free today, if you will. And that is, I want you to understand that today you are rich. Okay? And when I say that, now, of course, we want you this week to move the notebooks along. We're hoping that you'll take the pledge cards out and make a very generous pledge to the Lord, and to move those notebooks along and be here next week to turn in our cards. We expect that to be a great Sunday, and we hope you will do that. But today's message is really, I want to communicate to you that you're rich. We don't believe that. Somebody asked somebody making $12,000 a year, how much money would they need to make in order to be rich? And they said $30,000. And they asked somebody who was making $30,000 how much money a year they would need to make to be rich, and they said $60,000. And they asked someone who was making $60,000 how much money they would need to make in order to be rich, and they said $100,000. They asked someone making $100,000 a year how much they would need to make to be rich, and they said $500,000. And they asked someone who was making $500,000 a year how much money they would need to make to be rich, and they said $1,000,000 a year. And they asked that person who was making $1,000,000 a year how much they would need to make to really be rich, and they said $50,000,000 a year. That's the culture in which we live. Now, having said that, a number of years ago, I had the privilege of going on a volunteer and mission trip into Mexico. And we entered from McAllen, went through the dance you have to go into the interior. We went 90 miles inside the interior of Mexico, in northern Mexico. And for the first time in my life, I saw poverty. I thought I'd seen it growing up in eastern North Carolina, but I had not. And I went into this village, or we went into this village, and the number one item that was being sold just across the border from McAllen in the Lowe's building supply store was prefabricated outhouses. People would go buy those, truck them in, assemble them, and have a bathroom. We went into the interior, about, like I said, about 90 miles in, and we were doing vacation Bible school and helping paint a church. It was stunning. This particular village had made a decision a year earlier to locate where they were, because where they were, there was a light pole with a light bulb. And they chose to live there as opposed to living near where there was water. And the women in that village and the children in that village walked nonstop, round trip, 10K, carrying buckets of water all day long. You see, we have no idea what poverty is in America. Let me give you an example of poverty in America, if I might. Here are nine facts that you need to know about poverty in America. 75% of those in poverty own a car. 31% of those who live in poverty in America own two or more cars. 67% of those who we call living in poverty today in America have cable or satellite. 43% have internet. 50% have one or more computers in their home. 1 in 7 have two computers. 25% have a DVR. 92% have a microwave. And 40% have plasma or LCD big screen TVs. The source of this is the Heritage Foundation War on Poverty, after 50 years of fighting that war. And by the way, another fact that I remember from that study that I read was that most of the people in poverty in America live in homes larger than 75% of the homes in Europe, because homes in Europe are very small. Now, I don't want to trade places with anyone. I know I'm rich, and I'm not trying to cast aspersions about that at all. And let me simply offer another thing that comes from the, I thought I would quote the Heritage Foundation. That's a very conservative think tank. But let me give you another one from the Brookings Institute, which is anything but conservative. The Brookings Institute said there is a cure for poverty in America. How many of you know who the Brookings Institute is? You ever read their stuff? It's not right wing, is it, at all? Here's the cure the Brookings Institute came up for, the cure of poverty in America. Number one is graduate from high school. Number two is have no children prior to being 21 years old. Number three is get married and stay married. That's the Brookings Institute sharing the values, if you will, that we espouse as a church. Very important to understand that the Brookings Institute says it is nearly impossible for you to fall into poverty if you meet that criteria. Very simple, is it not? Well, having said that, you and I are rich. And we need to understand what that means. If you go around the third world and you look in Bangladesh and you look in Myanmar and other areas like that, and Haiti, how many, you've been to Haiti, some of you. You understand that people in Haiti will go through garbage repeatedly looking for something to eat. We don't see that in America. I mean, we see, if we do, it's so little. There's a net out there somewhere for those who are in that situation. And we see in our culture that you and I throw away what others live off of in the third world. And yet, we don't perceive ourselves. You didn't come to church today realizing and that you're going to find out you're rich. Now, I got to tell you a story about that. You're looking at a guy who managed to lose $6.99 million in 20 minutes. How many of you knew that about me? Is that trivia that you didn't know? I was in Wilson, North Carolina. I took my card. I got a $20 withdrawal from a bank that I didn't use, and my receipt said I had $6.99 million in it. And I went back 20 minutes later to transfer that money into an account I could get my hands on. It was gone. So in 20 minutes, I lost $6.999 million. Good thing, because I'd have been in jail had I transferred it, right? Okay. The good news is you're rich. Now, having said that, again, I want to talk a little bit about the implications of that for us today. In today's world, we are seeing and have been seeing for some time a real shift in the world in terms of where the gospel is being well received. You know, we're living, we call it a postmodern world in our culture. We live where the politically correct is always correct, even if it's wrong. We are condemned for speaking any amount of truth, even though it's documented. That's the culture in which we live. And I'm not speaking about just religious culture either. It's the whole culture. And yet you go into the third world, as an example, I read that 10,000 people a day in the continent of Africa are joining the Methodist Church, making professions of faith and joining the Methodist Church. There are missionaries from South America who have come to do evangelism in our country. And that doesn't resonate with us. We kind of don't see that, or we don't hear that, we don't understand that, we don't grab that. China, in the third world, in the Chinese church, is booming, even though you run the risk of being persecuted, put in prison, maybe being put to death for proselytizing. You see, the gospel, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And we don't see that, and there's something in, that I want to add to this, if I might. There's something about the church in America, in my mind, that parallels the struggles of the nation of Israel in the book of Judges. And that is that throughout the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, every time they got into prosperity, they fell away from God. And they found themselves in captivity. This occurs 7 times as a cycle in the book of Judges. And the nation of Israel finds themselves in captivity, and they cry out to God for a deliverer, and God sends a judge. And a judge in that day was a military commander or general. And they are rescued. And they have a brief time of freedom. And they lapse into indifference again, greatly due to their prosperity. And they fall away from God. This occurs 7 times in cycles in the book of Judges. And I think it's easy for our culture to follow that pattern, our religious culture. Especially when you turn on the media church and you find out the things that are going on there. The good news is you're rich. Well, if you're not going to be good at being rich, you have first to admit that you are rich if you're going to be good at it. If God has blessed you with more than you need, you're rich. Okay? That is a truism that we need to hang on to. If we have more than we need, and the problem, it goes back to some things. My dad was just foolish, ignorant, didn't know a thing until I turned 25. And from 24 and a half to 25, he got brilliant. I don't know what happened. They must have infused him with something. But he used to say to me all the time, John, you need... Well, he didn't. I just told a story. He said, Johnny, you need to understand the difference in wants and needs. I heard that so many times. I never really grasped it until I was about 35 years old. Somebody said that when you're 20, you don't care what anybody thinks. When you're 30, you care what everybody thinks. And when you're 60, you realize nobody's been thinking about you. I have a firm grasp on the obvious this morning. I know that. The bad news today is what? You're rich. The good news is we're rich. The bad news is we're rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the eye of the needle, there's an interesting story about the eye of the needle. There's a gate in Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle. And in order to get through there, the camel had to kneel and kind of work its way through. But the problem is, of course, throughout the Gospels, and by the way, if you want to do something that is, I think, fascinating and fun, then I think that way. Read the Gospel of Luke, and you will find out in a hurry the number one theme in the Gospel of Luke is money. The number one theme that it's written about. More is written about in the Gospel of Luke about money than any other topic. And having said that, the eye of the needle, it doesn't mean a rich person can't go to heaven, but it does mean that a rich person who has to learn the lessons of humility to find out they really have a need. And that need might be corporate for us to realize, as well as not just our church, but the North American church, to recognize that we really have a need. Well, the problem with being rich is this. There are many that I could add. It might be harder for you to depend on God if you're rich. Wow. And we've already determined what? We're all rich. It might be harder to depend on God. Why is that? Well, one of the authors in a Methodist history book that I've read talks about the radical American independent spirit, which just frustrated Wesley and others to tears, because we look at things so individualistically. We see it as my problem as opposed to the problem, if you will. We see things that way. I know I do. And one of the things he talked about was in this independent spirit, that it permeates the culture of America, and this is in the 1600s, is its willingness to work hard and trust very little. And I think that's sometimes where our church is. Our church, I'm speaking more globally than Mount Olivet, if you please. It seems to me that that's where we might be. It's harder to depend on God. If you and I, most of us, and let me say, I want to offer. I know that there are people in our community that are hurting, that are having a hard time, and we see that how often a day? 81 times last month, I think, where the community has helped with groceries coming through our church. One of the amazing things is we got an anonymous gift for that food pantry of $5,000 last week. I mean, we are aware, and I don't want you to leave here today thinking that I am not keenly aware of that. You know, I sat down last week and heard several heartbreaking stories of people who have gotten themselves in a mess. And often it seems through no fault of their own. Okay? So please, if I'm appearing to be cavalier about this, forgive me. I don't mean to be. I see it every day. And I am filled with compassion for those who come in and need a helping hand. And we're doing, as a church and as a group of churches, a wonderful job helping where we can. My point is this: to some great measure, those who need our help by the standard of the entire world are still rich. And that's hard for us to comprehend. And I don't want to trade places with anyone. Okay? Having said that, how hard is it to depend on God when your bank book is flush, your checking account is flush with money? It's very hard sometimes for people to do that. I understand that. I have been there, believe me. I think it's also important to understand that in being rich, another problem is you can be easily distracted from godly priorities. Okay? In the last several churches that I've served, it wasn't true earlier in my career, but in the last several churches that I've served, you could not hang out a ski trip to our teenagers as a carrot to motivate them to go do anything. Many of those kids in one of my churches had just gotten back from Vail. Come on, how are you going to motivate those kids with a bribery of a ski trip? I will tell you what worked, by the way, and you know this, we've talked about this already. We did an inner city mission trip to Miami and had the kids light up to be involved in that. But it's important for us to understand that sometimes our priorities can go off target because of our wealth. Why is that? I suppose one of the reasons that is true, it may not be true for anybody here, I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But I think one of the reasons that might be true is that with our wealth, we have untold opportunities to go and do and be present and to do things that heretofore other generations could never have imagined. I remember growing up in Tarboro. The street light was almost paid for. Tarboro was a small town, 12,000 people, smaller today than it was then. We thought, as a kid, middle-class kid, we thought we had arrived if we drove 19 miles to go to Rocky Mount to shop. That was a big deal. We thought it was a big deal to jump in the car twice a year and drive 220 miles to Grandma's house on the other side of Charlotte. We thought that was a huge deal. In today's world, with the interstate highway system the way it is and transportation so relatively available, it's so easy for us to get caught up in a lifestyle that draws us or pulls us away from our focus. Is that a true statement? I think it is. Having said that, I think it's important to recognize, I did a survey, I've done many surveys. One of the surveys I did in one of my communities, I went out and handed surveys out to people who didn't go to my church, people that I didn't know. And I asked them about church. And one of the things that came out that was surprising to me, just tells you how old I am. One third of the people that answered my survey said they would go to church if church was not on Sunday. Those people worked all day Sunday. The number one shopping time in America for groceries is 10 to noon on Sundays, nationally. Number one shopping time. Our culture has been really affected, and it's so easy for us to have the wrong priorities. The other problem I want to touch upon is we have greater, those of us who are wealthy, face greater temptation and more responsibility. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, let me just simply say that I think that Solomon understood, and Solomon, by the way, I'm told, had so much wealth. The wealth that Solomon had, my understanding, is that Solomon had so much gold in his reserves that there's not a single nation in the world today that can match what he had in gold reserves. He had some wealth. And Solomon struggled. You can read Ecclesiastes and read about his struggle. And part of that struggle was, believe it or not, he saw life as at times as being fairly filled with vanity. But one of the things he even did, this is hard for us to imagine, because we think we're really new. Though Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. Do you know that Solomon planted gardens because he wanted to be eco-friendly? He really did. He planted a vineyard to be eco-friendly. Solomon tried wisdom. Solomon tried everything you and I can imagine to try. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says this: Nevertheless, I have learned, this is chapter 12, about verse 14, right-hand column, I have learned that it's the whole duty of mankind, humanity, to fear God and live according to Scripture. Lessons from Solomon. Temptation and responsibility. Command those to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, we lay up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. Wow. Father in heaven, help us to hear very clearly today how wealthy we really are. And in that understanding, or with that understanding, help us to understand the dangers of wealth. Help us to recognize what truly fills the hearts and souls of your people is living for you, walking with you, and having a dynamic relationship with your Son. We pray with grateful hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.